So it's Matthew 7, verses 12 to 20. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We're now coming towards the end of our series on the Sermon of the Mount, or The New Way to Be Human, as Graham has also titled it. This passage today marks a change in focus in Jesus' words as he comes towards the end. He has so far described what values and attitudes God expects us to hold, what our role in this world is to be, and how the laws are to be applied to our thoughts as well as to our actions. Back in chapter 5, he opens his discussion of how we should approach these laws of Moses by saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he now closes that section of the discussion with reference to that opening by giving this summary of them. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And so the sermon now moves on from telling us what to do to telling us to get on and do it, to put it into action, as well as then giving us warnings as to how easy it is to be drawn away from doing what God wants and how easy it is to be distracted. This first verse of our passage is one of the more famous verses, even within this famous sermon, often known as the Golden Rule, and I'm sure you've heard it plenty of times, and you've probably told it to a few children. It's very often repeated, and it's very often forgotten in the heat of the moment as well. And its variants of it can be found in philosophies from all over the world. And it's certainly not unique to us, but I think it works best when you do apply it with the purity of heart and with your attitudes aligned to God's will, when you have that clear sense of what is in fact good for you, what God wants for you, and when you have the humility to place yourself where the others stand. So if you have been wronged, then you're able to accept how much retribution or forgiveness you would hope to get in their place. When you're missing something, you can accept what it's like from the other person's point of view as well. The description that follows of the narrow gate and the road to life echo the metaphor that Jesus uses later in Matthew of the camel trying to pass through the eye of the needle, that image of how easy it is for a rich man to get to heaven. We have this image of a narrow opening through which we may need to shed some of what we're carrying. We're going to have to shimmy sideways or adjust how we're moving through it. The word they use there for narrow can also mean crooked. So it's that sense of a gate which you're not just opening and wandering through. It's one that you're going to have to make some changes to get through. We need to be prepared to leave things behind and change things about ourselves in order to follow Jesus down this road. We won't just be able to wander along easily like we would through a large gateway or a broad, well-made road. So that sense of that broad road, which is easy to follow, which is easy to end up on just without paying attention, to just drift along with the crowd, is what that other part of the image refers to. The life that Jesus calls us to choose and to follow is not going to be the most obvious choice to us. It's not going to jump out to our instincts, which are often to try and look out for ourselves. We're going to need to consciously decide to follow it rather than just going with the flow of everyone around us. This image of living as Jesus commands, as being like walking down one particular road or route, is quite powerful and useful. And so the term the way actually became one of the first names used to describe Christianity before that particular label was coined in the early church in Antioch. There is, however, a contrast in Jesus' teachings here about what it's like to follow him. We have on this one hand the description of this narrow gate, which is hard to get through. And later in chapter 16, where he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." But then on the other hand, we have his claims at the end of chapter 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke in these verses was the harness that oxen used for pulling a plough or a cart, so it signifies our work for Jesus and the weight of his authority over us. And his promise here is that he will not be a harsh master or burden us with too heavy a task. And in Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, 29 verse 11, the prophecy from the Lord to his people says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So is this a contradiction? On the one hand, Jesus says that if we even think about harming someone, then we are guilty of murder, and that many will not be able to get through this gate that leads to life. But on the other one, he claims to be a gentle taskmaster. I think these are compatible visions, and Jesus gives both images, because sometimes we are too proud and too self-reliant, and we need to come down in humility. We need to focus more on relying on God and less on relying on ourselves, on relying on other people's and seeing the value in other things around, rather than constantly focusing on what we can do and what we can get from it. But then in the other times we are weak and we feel hurt and not worthy of God's love or attention, and Jesus in those times needs to build us up to walk more confidently in his love, in his light, and to follow him and to know that his love is enough to support us no matter how we are feeling. Jesus is speaking to all people here and addressing all of us at various points in our history with our various blockages and burdens that may be holding us back, whether those are the amount of things we have and worry about losing, or whether it's the hurts and the fears that we've picked up through the years. It's also interesting to note that the imagery of difficulty does seem to be focused a bit more on the start of the journey, of getting through that gate, of choosing whether to focus on earthly matters or on the eternal matters, whereas the description of ease seemed to be more relevant for us once we're on the way. So it's possibly a sense of, as we kind of come to follow Jesus and learn more of his ways and become better at just making the decisions, that it will get easier. But the decision to prioritise Jesus and submit to his will often seem more difficult and awkward. Being called to set aside our possessions, personal goals, to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for God and for others. But once our attitudes are right with God, once we view money and fame and all the other distractions in the way that he's been calling us to earlier on in this series, that they are gifts rather than entitlements for us, that we can use them but they're not what really matters and we need to be light in our touch on them, then at that point our lives will become more free, because we're no longer worrying about how we're going to look after what we've got and how we're going to get more. And we're able to step out, take more risks, and trust that God will be there to catch us. When we're able to see God's work being done through our actions, then this in itself will lend us strength and joy. And simply treating others as we would want to be treated is something which Jesus says should not be that hard. And don't get me wrong, I'm not claiming this is a case of taking one difficult step and then after that it's easy sailing and it's all going to get easier. Because I know it's not, and I know that everyone in this room has testimony of times of hurt, of their bodies giving way, of family hurts, of all sorts of problems that arise. And we need to make that decision throughout our lives continually to stay on the way, to keep following the narrow path, to keep doing what we think the godly thing is, no matter how daunting it is or how distracted we are, even if we fear what the people around us think. But these obstacles will often be larger in our heads than they turn out to be. And when we learn or just have to rely more on God and less on our own strength or talents or resources, then we will feel like we have less to lose. So what are we carrying that will obstruct us from getting through that narrow gate? What are we carrying that's going to hold us back? What possession do you have that's too important to risk? What sense of status or respect for others do you have that you go, well, I couldn't do anything in front of them, just in case? Or what hurt or self-doubt is holding you back? What form of pain is still there, niggling and giving you like a thorn in the bottom of your foot, just causing you to limp every time you try and stopping you from actually running? If there's anything in your head on that, then I'd encourage you to pray about it and maybe come and speak to someone after the service and we can pray, or speak to folks at cell group. I know that we all have various things. I know that I certainly do. And we need to support each other in those. Jesus then goes on to warn us to be careful who we listen to. We must beware of those who appear to be leading us onto the narrow way, but are actually leading us astray. The term prophets here probably refers to more than just those who predict the future. And it doesn't just mean people pretending to be tan. It means all those who teach with what seems to be divine inspiration, rather than simply reading the scriptures and giving a lawyer's reasoned verdict on it. So this, for a change, is not an attack on Jesus' more common sparring partners, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it's more a warning against those who speak with a more exciting or radical teachings, similar in many ways to how Christ was teaching at this time. And we see references later on in the New Testament to people who go on to cause problems for the early church, who seem to have great wisdom and power and are exciting, but are ultimately teaching against what the early apostles are trying to set up and against what Jesus wants to see. And this is an issue that we obviously still need to be looking out for. The image of sheep and wolves is, of course, in keeping with the other times that we see in the scriptures that God refers to himself as a shepherd and to ourselves as his flock. And when the wolves come in sheep's clothing, we need to be aware that the people who look like they belong, who sing the right songs, who wear the right clothing, who say all the right things and are very comforting to be around and inspiring and will win our confidence easily, but there can be a core of poison in their teachings, which drips out, or just ways of operating which may run subtly under the surface or build gradually over the years. And I'm sure that some of you have encountered this in the past in churches or in other organisations. And in this area of social media, it's so much easier for destructive messages to be spread wide and fast, and often they can be getting into someone's mind and their life without anyone else really noticing. Now, I'm not going to rail against technology here, because I think it can also do a huge amount of good, but it is a new way to look at these things and something that we need to be aware of and be checking that we're protecting against. So how do we know who to listen to? Well, Jesus says, look for the fruits. Quick pop quiz. Can anyone name fruits of the Spirit? Anyone going to shout out? Love. David gets the easy one. Sorry?
Joy and peace.
Kindness. I think we've got all of them then. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The other thing on fruits that we've looked at recently as a church was the Fruits in the Frontline course. I don't know if folks remember getting this little card. Some of you will. I think actually about half of you probably weren't here for that. I don't know if anyone still got it, but it was a course which was looking at how we do God's work when we're away from here, when we're in our day-to-day lives, at work, at family, friends, wherever we spend most of our time, because that's where our most important work is done. Rather, not that here isn't good, it isn't important, but it's when we're actually out in the world that we're actually doing more and witnessing and spreading the word. And they suggested some other models of Father, help me to model godly character, make good work, minister grace and love, to mould culture, to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and a messenger of the gospel. So if someone is producing fruits like that, if someone is producing good around them, then they're probably someone that's worth listening to. But if wherever someone goes, the opposite seems to happen, then warning bells should start to ring. And I was tempted to throw in a comment about our political leaders at the moment, but I'll maybe leave you to fill in the blanks on that one. In James's second letter, we read, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by an action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that." I do quite like that passage, just for the little bit of sass that James throws in there. He's quite sarky, actually. And yeah, that sense of, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by deeds. That if someone really believes something, they will be acting on it. But if someone's talking it, talking the talk, and delivering all the great messages, but you never actually see them doing anything, then it's possibly not meaning anything to them. However, there is also a challenge for us here as to how much fruit are we producing. If someone was to listen to us and go, "Do they believe it? Am I sure?" How much fruit would they spot hanging off of us? We need to always be looking out for these opportunities to sow seeds and build God's kingdom, either by sharing the gospel directly and telling them about Jesus, or just by making the world better where we go, of helping to calm an argument, of not engaging in gossip, of picking up a little bit of litter that someone else has dropped, of doing something helpful just to make someone else's day better. Anything which produces the fruits that we mentioned earlier is going to build God's kingdom. And it's often these things which really witness stronger than any standing with a Bible shouting out the gospel. And it's these things which then open the door for people to really have a genuine experience of God. So where are our fruits, and what are our barriers that are holding us back? On the banners, we've ended up with three words when we were composing these a few years back: faith, freedom, and family. And that word freedom was kind of jumping out at me when I was composing this sermon. That God came to set us free from past sin, from our pain, from our hurts, and from the various other kind of things that hold us back. So if you feel like you do need to be set free, then please come and speak to someone and we'll pray. If you don't want to come up just now, then consider it and think about what's holding you back, and think about where you can be more fruitful in your life. I'll close in prayer and then hand back over to Ray. Lord God, we thank you for the promise that we do have a hope and a future in you. the promise that you will lead us down that way, that though it is narrow and can seem tricky and challenging to get onto, that you promise you'll be with us all the way, and that your yoke will be light and your burden will not be too heavy, Lord. Lord God, I pray that you can walk with us in this coming week, that you can help us to shed the weight of those burdens, and that you can show us the opportunities that we need to take to show people your love. In your name, Lord. Amen.